really appreciated the ballpark coming up here and so give a word of testimony. Interesting, you were part of the transportation group. I believe that James Addison, he was in the Army. I think he was in transportation, and he was a military member in Germany. Is that correct?
Yeah,
he's the one he said. And always safe to be on the road. James is driving, I'll say. A lot of the men here would probably say that often they feel like they are military drivers, married men, particularly said that military drivers in Korea cross the ground. So just think about that. I'm not saying that has anything to do with there certainly are some men who would just say military drivers, in sense, never find the closest parking space. Other things, but nonetheless. Well, when he came to the group, I really did appreciate your testimony, and I noticed that he has a very nice pair of, I think they are Nike. They look like they're basketball shoes. Very nice pair. You know, he was giving his message in chapter 10. You know, he had a verse that he ended. I'm picking up verse 16, and that verse ended, had this phrase, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Paul is a big man. He has big feet. And I don't mean that in a bad way by any means, but sometimes things just strike me a certain way. And then I saw Paul walking up here, and I just noticed his basketball shoes. It reminded me when I was coaching basketball. And I do remember quite pointedly that we were playing Deerfield. John Tice from Mountain Ridge Chapel was a coach. I was not a believer at that time, but met John a lot with coach. So anyway, he was the opposing coach. And we were having a successful season, and Joe Goldie, one of our significant scorers, was getting dressed in the visitor locker room, and turned out he left his basketball shoes at home. He was a forward, he was a big guy. What do? You can't go on out there and play the game in your socks. You really can't do that. And there was a younger player named Rick French who said, Coach Longstreet, I'll give up my shoes for Joe Golding. And he did. He did. And after the game in the locker room, and we did win, by the way, Goldie had 13 points. I do remember this. It's funny. It's a long time ago. And I heard Rick French saying, my shoes had 13 points. My shoes had 13 points. Well, I was very thankful for the sacrifice of the shoes. It was good news for me. It was good news for the team. But I don't think I said something very encouraging to Rick. I said, yeah, but if Goldie had brought his own shoes, he would have had 25 points. But nonetheless, we're getting into the passage. So if you would turn, please, to Romans chapter 10, as we start this journey, the last bit of chapter 10. And as you are there, chapter 10, let's just pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the precious word of God. It is very important that we look into your word. We see answers for our needs. We even heard that with Paul's testimony this morning. And he could see and he took away verses that spoke to him and helped him to make decisions. So I pray this morning that you would just allow us to have grace to hear, and that you would also, through the power of your Holy Spirit that has been given to all those that know you, that you will just direct our thinking, and that we also would see how we can make application to what you want us to know. We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you for who you are and how you want us to grow to be more like yourself. And so help us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Israel really are people that are very disobedient to the Lord. They have been very obstinate. They are God's chosen people. And yet when you trace through the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, you see how obstinate, how stubborn they really have been. Remember what they were like after Moses was sent to lead them out of Egypt. The problems, even during the Exodus, they were believers that often were very unbelieving. They just really did not like to follow what the plan really is. And like they must have given Moses a lot of fits, maybe a lot of sleepless nights, and Moses probably spent a lot of time beseeching the Lord for help with these people. We see, and in Moses, you would see him as being the giver of the law from the mountain, the Ten Commandments. And right away, in your mind's eye, you see the people, you know, like dancing around the golden calf. How can they do this? How can they look for another God after they have been delivered out of Egypt and the Red Sea has parted? We also see how many times the prophets would talk about these people who have turned their hearts away from God. We also know that when the Lord Jesus Christ, with the incarnation, he comes into the world and he presents himself to everywhere he goes in the nation of Israel. These are the ones who don't want him to be their king. They don't. They refuse that. The Lord Jesus came and he was presenting himself as their king, as their Messiah, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. He was ready to introduce and set up a real kingdom on earth. They rejected that. So Israel consistently, as a people group, reject the message. It seems that always that is what they have done. So let's just take a look at what it says in these verses that we're going to read, beginning at verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, and this is now Paul saying as he's writing this, but I say, surely they have never heard. Well, Paul is giving an answer to this question. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Well, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Another question or objection. But I say, surely Israel just did not know. Did they? Well, first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. You know, we remember what it says in John's Gospel in the first chapter. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to those who received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God, even to them that believe his name. So we see in a nutshell really what we're looking at in this passage. And it is somewhat surprising, and maybe it shouldn't be surprising, that even after the day of Pentecost, so we know that the Jews who responded to the gospel, but for the most part, Israel rejected Christ as their Messiah. And we see that time and time again. It's still with us today. You go through the Old Testament and you just see not many really have come to Christ. And so we see what it says here in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Those good news, the beautiful feet, the ones who bring the word that can lead to salvation, you know, it has been rejected for the most part. And we do understand that. You do understand that. And you say that that really seems to be a huge problem. So now we have side by side, we have verse 16 on one side of the slide. And we also see what many of us could also quote, you know, like, because we love Isaiah chapter 53, and we know it begins, who has believed our message? We saw a portion of that in the previous slide. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It was revealed to people in the nation of Israel. You know, like what was written, what was said, what was proclaimed by the prophets were proclamations that are given to the people of Israel. And how well did they receive what they heard? As a generalization, not many of them really believed what they heard, what was being preached. Even though these were the things that they were hearing that is going to bring life, they just did not respond. We also have a very interesting and a very important verse. We see it right up here. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, if we go back to verses 13, 14, 15, you know, if we understand that there is, and even if we back up to verse 9 and 10, you know, like there is the appeal to the nation, and there is the appeal to anyone to come to understand the glorious gospel message and come to Christ. It's very, very important. You know, like, how do people come to faith? It's really by hearing the word of God and responding. A lot of people will hear the words, but they are somewhat numb to it. When you do hear what is being preached, when you do hear the gospel, you certainly have to have an open heart and an open mind. Otherwise, it's just numbness. You know, like, and I can attest to that. You know, like having been the person that grew up in a church and going to Sunday school, having studied as an undergraduate church history, taking Old Testament courses, New Testament courses, studying Reformation history. To me, it was just history. My heart and my mind were not really open to the truths of the gospel. Never really understanding that I really had to come to faith. And that faith is really putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews, they tried to earn their own salvation by keeping what? The law. You know, like they were convinced that salvation is going to be by themselves, by living a life of constantly doing good. And more than doing good, even adding to the laws, there was a certain way that they were supposed to live. Consequently, I would have to say, maybe like many of you here, I really thought that by being a good guy, I'm going to win favor with God. Do you know anybody who thinks that, you know, there is going to be a wonderful scale someday in heaven where they're going to take all of your good deeds, wonderful things that you have done, and they're going to put them on one side of the scale, and on the other, they'll put, maybe things that we should have done. But, you know, like, how is the scale going to be tipped? In your favor or not? And then, being a person that liked to judge others, I would always find people that were not as good as I was. So I know that I've got to be one that is going to slide into home safe under the tag if I use a baseball vernacular. And that's not how it works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word, by the word of God. You know, it's interesting also that we see another illustration that's not going to really turn to, but it is something that if you want to do a little deeper, you should do later on. In Acts chapter 10, and even when Peter is giving his report to the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, you have Peter's encounter with Cornelius. So in a nutshell, you kind of remember this story? You know, so I'll just say this. Cornelius is a Gentile. What do the Jews think of Gentiles? They are unclean. They are not, you're not even supposed to rub shoulders with them. Don't have a meal with them. And you remember in chapter 10 of Acts, Peter is really struggling with this. He has a vision. He sees all these unclean things coming down from heaven. And he hears a command in the vision. You're like, Peter, you know, like, take and eat. You know, God far forbid me from doing that. You know, like, it's unclean. And lo and behold, he eventually is told, hey, I want you to go to see a man. And that man is going to be Cornelius. He's a Gentile. Peter goes and sees Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. And he has a little entourage with him. And Peter knows that, my goodness, what am I doing here? These are unclean people. But he has been told to give them the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. I would say that you can see in this particular picture how, just like the nation of Israel was chosen by God, and how you can also see how Cornelius as a Gentile specifically has been chosen to hear the gospel. Peter gives it to him, and lo and behold, their salvation, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So even if somebody is saying, well, I have been elected and I have chosen, still have to respond to the gospel. That's where salvation is, and putting your trust in what the Lord has done for you is the power of God and salvation. It's based on the written word of God. So it's something for you to think about, but I would encourage you to take a look at those passages and think what's really going on. And you find that during the time in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, you find that it really appears that Israel, because they have rejected the king, the Messiah, they are now put on the back burner. Not all Israel is saved. Not many responded. But it's very interesting how Gentiles, who really were happy in their pagan way of life and their pagan gods, they're open and they respond in a very favorable way to the gospel. So we read this particular verse, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to the earth, their words to the end of the world. So how does that happen? How did that happen? Here's a passage that I have on the slide. I want you to think about this as I read this, particularly verse 4, and then somebody tell me where this verse or where this passage is from. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden. See, where is that in the word of God? Psalm what? Psalm 19. Okay, so Psalm 19 really is not a psalm that talks about the gospel. It's not usually something that you would expect to see, you know, like as you're leading someone to Christ. But what you do see, this particular psalm and the next passage that I'm also going to have us consider, more has to do with the cosmological argument for God. You know, like what you can see, what anybody can see, whether you're Jew or Gentile, to kind of prove, we'll say that, kind of prove that there is a creator God, that uncaused first cause, you know, to look around. You can see things from nature to illustrate that there has to be a God, a creator God who knows everything. So let's take a look at another verse, and then you'd be ready to just say where this one is found, okay? Let's see, do I have a slide out of order? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Another cosmological argument for God. Where's it from? Verses 19 and 20. Okay, that's right. I know it's on the tip of your tongue. So it's another thing. There are things that should be pretty obvious to people. You look around and they are looking to see, well, how did all of these things come about? The cosmological arguments, you know, like, which illustrates that there is that uncaused first cause, not always existed. Oh, it was. So he was not created. We know that. But he is the creator. You know, like, the cosmological argument, it says so much about him, is something that should cause people to try to look to see who this great God is. And it should be known by everyone. Certainly it was known by Israel, and it also is something that can be clearly seen by pagans. Should. So Israel heard, but she would not heed. No wonder, as this quote by Warren Wiersbe, some of you used to listen to him maybe on the radio, or maybe you have some of his B-series books. He says, Israel heard, but she would not heed. No wonder Jesus often had to say to the crowds, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, Jesus would speak and preach and teach and do many wonderful things, and lo and behold, has everybody received what he had to say? When he fed the 5,000, miraculous. He wanted to follow him because, you know, maybe there's going to be a dinner tomorrow. Maybe we have workshops? No, I don't think they know that. But maybe they were just looking to see what that next meal was going to bring. But here's something else that we see. It said a moment ago that, you know, like the nation of Israel, their priestly class, the Pharisees, they wanted to be do-gooders. They wanted to keep the law. They had a standard that they were convinced that if they were doing everything flawlessly, they are going to win God's favor, and they're going to be in a great standing. They will gain their own righteousnesses. Even though there's another prophet who said, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can wash ourselves. We can make them better. We'll just do better. We'll just try. But in John 12, you read verses like this. This is John's gospel. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Get a little bit more. It sounds like Isaiah 53 here. Lord, who has believed what we heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, Isaiah goes on, and he says, therefore they could not believe, or John goes on saying this. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and be healed. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. He saw the glory of God. He knew that the glory of God is what we need to strive after. We need to respond to God and his will. It was not, don't forget that the law has been given to point out that we are sinners. We can't earn salvation by the things that we do. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We need to cast ourselves His mercy and His grace. Come to Him and be changed. So what do we see about the leaders? In Isaiah chapter 65, there are seven verses that we take a look at. And thinking about that, if you look later on, take a look at the Acts 10 and the Acts 11, you should also take a look at Isaiah 65 and just kind of read and think about these verses, the first seven verses. Verse 5, I just narrowed it down, says this: the leaders are thinking that they are too good to associate with others. And so these are the leaders that we see in particular during the time of Jesus. But Isaiah is writing this hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. And he says in this passage, verse 5, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. And that's what we kind of see, how the Pharisees of Jesus' day thought about themselves compared to other people. So here is Matthew 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, this is Jesus's, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Another passage from Luke. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man, talking about Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Another passage from Luke 18. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. He prayed this: God, I thank you, I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You know, sinners are so filthy. And sinners are so self-righteous. You know, you look at someone else and you say, how they stink. The other ones stink and they're filthy, but not so much me, you know. And that's a standard that is really unacceptable to Christ, because Paul wrote in chapter 3 of Romans, he pointed out that everyone's a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see that in another place. The whole thing is, too many people and too many of the leaders in Israel thought that they were too holy to rub shoulders with those that are sinners. So who are we asked to rub shoulders with, particularly if we are going to have beautiful feet traveling different places in our neighborhoods, in our communities? You know, we'll have beautiful feet if we give the good news of the gospel, even make that application. But the people that we are living around, they're sinners. And those of us who are here that have been saved by grace through faith, we are sinners that have been saved by grace through faith. And yet we still know that until we are home with the Lord in glory, we still are going to wrestle with sin. But we are supposed to share the gospel and proclaim the gospel to others. We are ambassadors for Christ. A couple more things for us to just consider. So anyway, why should Israel be surprised that salvation is coming to Gentile people such as we? Why should they be shocked? Read this slide. And did not Israel know that God was going to take up the peoples of the nations? They should have known. For Moses himself said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. And Isaiah, this is the law. Isaiah would say the prophets. And Isaiah, with uncompromising boldness, declares, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Surely words like these could only apply to the heathen of the Gentile world. I don't remember exactly what world or what year it was, but when we were living in North Plainfield, New Jersey, one of our, our neighbors used to beat his wife. And during the summer, we could hear sometimes the beatings. And then we would see the woman. Even on a hot day, she's wearing long sleeve blouses and shirts to cover up her bruises. And there was one night, I know that Marcus and I were burdened to share the gospel to Gary, next door neighbor. Just really planning for a time to do so. And there was one night, I came outside looking right across, and the picnic table in Gary's backyard was his wife, Gary, and Marge, and they were talking, and they called me to come on over. Get in the conversation. I had tried to plan in my own strategy to present Christ to Gary and to help his wife Claire. Well, God was not interested in your plan. He was interested with Marge saying, come on. And in a matter of moments, talking with them, sharing the gospel, Marge doing some of the talking, me doing some of the talking. Praise the Lord, Bible memory work is very important because sometimes you don't have the Bible in front of you and you need to know the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Gary trusted the Lord. Marge set the table. I don't know what happened that night, but somehow she got them together to come on over. And I know that she was quite active in doing that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Gary was right for the picking. A change. Change in her family. Because you don't have to map out the strategy. You just need to be available. Salvation comes to people when they have an open heart and an open mind. 100 years ago, Harry Ironside used to be a very strong, significant individual in the Plymouth Brethren movement, also became the pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. He wrote this. He said, during the present dispensation, this is going out to the nations beyond the bounds of the Jewish race. This does not involve the utter rejection of Israelites, but it does imply the end of a special privilege. They may be saved if they will, but on exactly the same terms as the despised Gentile. The middle wall of partition is broken down, but grace is offered through Jesus Christ to all who own their guilt and confess his name. Yeah, there are Israelites, there are Jews that are coming to Christ, but as a nation, we don't see that right now. Their day is coming in the future. God is not through with them at all. There is a day coming when one of the minor prophets will say, all Israel will be saved. Those that will see, they will see the Messiah, and they will weep, and they will weep. Peace. We talked about the cosmological argument, you know, for the existence of God. And that is general revelation. There are things that generally are known to everyone because we all can see it. There's also special revelation where, just like the example that I gave about Cornelius, special revelation to him. Something made him want to look, but God clearly spoke to him in a vision to go and fall for this man Peter. Peter also experienced special revelation. He was also prepared to go to see Cornelius in a vision or in a particular dream. Perhaps, there might have been some special revelation given to Peter. Foresight that he came to the Lord Jesus. I really don't know. And I don't have to worry about it. But things do happen. There are Jews who come to Christ. Dave Reese, a Jewish friend, not bosom buddy, introduced me to Christ. And I had been shocked to find out that the Lord Jesus was in his heart and in his life and in the life of his wife. So that blew my socks off. Listen, Jew boy, what are you telling me? I'm going to hell. I grew up in the church. Okay. So full of yourself. You think you're all that in a bag of chips? But of Israel, he says, verse 21, all day long they have held out my hands to disobedience, contrary people. I didn't like that word contrary, so I said disobedient and obstinate people. The Lord makes his appeal to Israel, and I think that, Len, I think that you may be teaching next Sunday, starting chapter 11, you see that there was for Israel, for salvation. And just like the prodigal son, the son went out, yet the father is still looking for that son. I'm so thankful that for most of us in this room, we get to say 95% of this room. Tune to himself in his way, according to his mind. Praise the Lord for that. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We are so thankful that it says in another place in Scripture, this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, and some count slowness, but is patient toward you. That nature perish, but that God may be true repentance and come to him. So that's how I would like to end this message today, and just be thankful what the Lord God can do using you as an instrument of blessing to others, being prepared to expound the word of God, even if you don't have a printed Bible in your phone or in book form. You can tell them what you know. You can be ready to give your testimony. We heard testimony this morning from Paul. We see how important that word of God, his steps, brought him back here to us, is working in his heart and life. Still the same thing for you. God uses us. We thank you, Father. Thank you so much for what you are doing even in us and through us because of the salvation we have in Christ. And you have also sealed us with your Holy Spirit. Would you please help us to be really careful, but look around and understand that there are people Jesus Christ, help us to not get tired of realizing that there is work that you want us to do as ambassadors. We can't help but think of Paul. Keep him up at night when he was in the jail cell writing some of these epistles. He wanted to go to Spain. He knew that there were people there that needed to hear the glorious gospel message. There are people and places that we know that we need to call and see. We thank you when we thank the people that you put in mind, that we're willing to invest time in planting the seeds of the gospel in my life, which we are fruit. Let us do what you want us to do. Let us have beautiful feet on the mountain. Let us be clear with the gospel message. Let others know salvation is only in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the flesh, but by keeping the law. I pray these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.